Awesome. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we're going to read verses 9 to 10. And just as you're doing that, want to give a good reminder about our King's Men's Summit that's coming up in a couple of weeks, and it's going to be absolutely brilliant. And some of you might be like, well, you know, it's only one day. What can God do in one day? Well, it's incredible what he can do in one day. Bible says one day in his courts is better than 1,000 anywhere. You know what that means? It means he can give you he can deliver you 3 years of problems in one day. He can give you 3 years worth of vision in one day. It's incredible what he can do. And so I encourage you to come along. And also, too, we've had a number of people say, because it's up at Pimpama, you know, is there any way of carpooling and transportation? That will not be an issue. That will be fine. And so if you want to go to the information desk, and I know a number of you are wanting to, book this today, feel free to go to the info desk and just make note and say need transport or something like that, and we'll be able to work something out closer to the time. We don't want anyone left behind simply because they can't get a lift there. We want to make sure that anyone who wants to is able to come to this. And so feel free to go to the info desk and check it out. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, says this. Now Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. The title of my message today is Put Down Your Devices. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I just ask and pray that you help us to live free and in victory. I thank you and praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you would know that so far this year, my emphasis has been focused on this prayer. It's the prayer of Jabez. And it was kind of really highlighted to me by the Lord that I believe that for our church and the people in our church, this is something that we are going to experience in 2019. And this prayer is essentially a prayer of increase, it's a prayer of a blessing, and it's a prayer of enlargement. And the interesting thing was, it's actually just put in the middle of the genealogies, which means that there's just lists of people's names read out and people from different tribes, and just in the middle, and Jabez himself is not actually mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, and yet his prayer is put in the middle of the genealogies. So what that tells me, that this is a significant prayer. This is a prayer that is the will of God, and this is a prayer that God is willing to answer for us. If you're praying and you're not sure about God's will and sometimes might be hesitant in asking and believing God for things, let me tell you that when you're praying the prayer of Jabez, you're praying the perfect will of God. That this is something that is God's will for our lives, and also the scripture actually tells him that he granted him what he requested. And so we've been looking at this line by line, the different things that he asked for, and focused on those each week. So one of the things we looked at was when he says, oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed. And so we were talking about the blessing of God, that every single one of us are carriers of the blessing of God. And because of that, there are some things we can believe for in our lives. Not only that, he says, enlarge my territory. So that's talking about advancement and expansion, that is actually God's will for his people. Did a series last year on the letter of Ephesians and called it Taking Territory, and talked how about it was a territory-taking letter. And that's God's plan and will for his people. It's God's plan and will for his church. It's God's plan and will for actually King's Church. God has not called us to sit in a corner in a holy huddle singing Kumbaya waiting for Jesus to return. He's actually called us to advance, to move forward and take more and more territory for the kingdom of God. Then it also says that your hand would be with me. And when the scripture talks about God's hand being with us, it's talking about his favor, the favor of God that's with us. And we talked last week of qualities that God looks for when he's wanting to favor people. And today I want to focus on this next bit. It says that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil. Would keep me from evil. The next thing that he actually asked for is actually protection, is protection. Interestingly, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus actually prayed, he said, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And so what that means is this is something that we can pray for. Notice this, he's praying for expansion, but he's also praying for protection. What does that mean? Expansion does not mean we won't get any attack. In fact, it actually means we'll probably get more attack. Because when you're taking territory off the enemy, who knows that he wants to fight you every step of the way. And so he is smart enough to know that if I'm asking God to actually see my life expand and move forward and take more territory and enlarge my territory, then I better pray for protection as well, because he knows that we have an enemy. And so today I want to talk about, focus on this topic a little bit. And it's not a negative thing talking about the enemy. Jesus himself said, protect me from the evil one. And so it's not a negative thing talking about it, but I do think that sometimes that the devil gets too much preeminence in people's lives. I actually feel like sometimes people think he's actually more powerful than what he actually is. But then there are other people who think that he has no effect on their life or has no potential to have any effect. And sometimes we might stumble into some of the traps that the enemy has for us. And so I want to talk to you today about Satan's devices, which is why it's called Put Down Your Devices. Because I want to talk about his devices, his ways of trying to get us off track, his ways of trying to attack us. He cannot just attack anyone at any time or whoever he wants to attack. The scripture does not indicate that to us. In fact, the Bible says he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that means he can't devour anyone he wants. That we can live our lives in such a way that he can't simply devour us as he chooses. And so we need to understand his ways of trying to get us off track, his ways of falling into his traps. And Satan, I think, is probably not as powerful as what people think, but I also think he's probably a little bit sneakier than what people think as well, which is why it says he has devices and tricks in order to lure us in. And so if I just want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11. And it says this, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For I indeed, I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the Apostle Paul is saying that we're spirit, and we're talking about a time where we're spirit-filled, we're victorious, but he does say we still have an enemy who has devices, but we're not going to fall into his traps because we're not ignorant of his devices. So the question is, what are his devices? What are his ways of trying to lure us in or take us away from God's plan for our life or get us to fall into areas where we shouldn't fall into? That's what I want to focus on today. When I wrote this sermon, this is a new sermon, and so when I wrote it, I had written down four things, four devices of the enemy, but actually since that time I've added another one. And so I want to talk about five devices of the enemy this morning. Five ways the enemy tries to coax us, to lure us, to manipulate us into doing what he wants us to do. But the scripture tells us God wants to keep us from evil. So the first thing is this. The first device of the enemy is number one, temptation. Temptation. Temptation and the evil one actually go together. Matthew 6, verse 13, Jesus says, "Then do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So what is he saying? The temptation and the evil one actually go together. The devil can't make you do anything, but he sure can tempt you. And it's from our own free will where we can succumb to that temptation. Luke 4, 13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So when Satan appeared before Jesus started his ministry, all Satan did was try to tempt him into doing what he wanted him to do. Temptation is one of the lures and the devices of the enemy. The awesome thing is that Jesus actually says, "Lord, don't lead us into temptation." So what that means is we can live our lives in such a way that we can actually avoid temptation. But one of the ways that we need to do that is understand what actually tempts us. The Bible says that when we're tempted, it says in James, when we're tempted, don't say you've been tempted by God. It's not God who tempts us because he can't be tempted himself. It's actually the enemy that tempts us, and our appetite for it doesn't come from the enemy, it comes from our own flesh. And so we need to understand our own proclivities. We need to understand our own weaknesses, and we need to understand that there are times in our life where we need to actually structure our lives in such a way that we can actually keep away from temptation. You can't be tempted to do something that your flesh doesn't want to do. It's not possible. I hate cucumber. Can't stand it. And if someone came up to me and said, "Hey Ben, I got this cucumber. Do you want to come and grab it?" I'd be sitting there going, that is not tempting me in any way. You know what I'm saying? I'd be sitting there going, you know, big deal, who cares? It might be a temptation, but my flesh is not attracted to that. Now, I know some of you might be vegans and that sort of thing, and you really like that kind of thing. That's your deal. I get that. We're on the Gold Coast. We have a lot of hipsters around here. But the reality is, for someone like myself, that is not a temptation. But you get a Lindt chocolate out. And you say, Ben, and you just hold it like this and walk, I'm going to be like, or even like a Krispy Kreme tonight. I'm like, Krispy Kremes, I'm coming. Why is that? Because it's our own flesh that has that craving and that desire. So what that means is we need to understand ourselves to the point that we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be lured into situations that could be tempting to us. The amount of times in ministry life where people have what we call fell into temptation. But the reason why they fell into temptation was because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they knew they shouldn't have been in that place. They weren't intending to do it, but they did. Many, many years ago, there was a friend of mine, and he rang me up after church, and he was just a new believer, and he was in his early 20s, and this was obviously not in our church. And he rang me up, and he goes, oh, Ben, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, what happened? And there had been this new lady that had been coming to the church and that sort of thing. And she was a very attractive lady and that sort of thing. And I think she had set her, and she was married, but she had her eyes set on my friend. And so he didn't have a car. So one day after church, she says to him, oh, do you want a lift home? And he should have known, I'm not going to get in that car. But he said, oh, okay. And he hopped in the car. And I said, then what happened? He goes, she drove me to a park. I said, and then what happened? And he goes, well, she started trying to kiss me. And I said, well, what did you do? And he goes, what could I do? He goes, she'd locked central locking. The doors were all locked. He goes, I kissed her back. I said, what? I said, what? You could have punched a hole in the window and jumped out or something. I said, he hadn't planned that morning on getting caught up in adultery. But he made an unwise choice. And it led him into temptation. We need to be wise enough to know, and I know that's very direct, and I know you're all holy and pure people and you never have any problems and you're not tempted. I know it's just people like me, okay? But the reality is that we need to, from time to time, understand that I can't go and be at that place. I can't. Sometimes it means I can't hang out with those people. Those people that I used to be close to, used to be friends with, but it just seems to be that every time I'm with them, they drag me over into doing things I shouldn't be doing. I get tempted and I get drawn. We need to be wise enough to know that temptation is one of the enemy's devices, and we need to, from time to time, remove ourselves from that temptation. It might even be in simple in conversations in your workplace. And you know that there's someone in your workplace that is an agitator and causing problems in the business, and you find yourself drawn to them and you realize, I can't stop this. I need to, maybe I should just remove myself from that and not allow myself to get caught up in a tempting situation. You can organize and structure yourself to the point that you can remove a lot of those temptations around if we just are vulnerable enough and honest enough and are wise enough to structure our life in such a way. Jesus said, to pray, don't lead me into temptation. God, it will not cause you to be tempted. That is from the enemy, and it's our own flesh that actually wants to respond to it. But he is not powerful enough to control our life. We can actually make wise choices and good decisions and remove ourselves from situations where we know we are not strong. I'm not strong enough for this. I need to remove myself from this device, this lure of the enemy. I need to remove myself from temptation. The next device of the enemy, this is all nice light reading. The next thing is this, and it's frustration. Frustration. First one's temptation, next one's frustration. Frustration can cause you to sin. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 to 27 says this, in your anger do not sin. So that's awesome. It doesn't say anger's a sin. It just says in your anger do not sin. So you can be angry, but not sin. But watch this. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So being angry is not a sin, but being angry all the time will lead to it. That's why he's saying, don't let the sun down on your anger. If you're angry, deal with it, sort it out. Don't allow it to fester and bubble away, because eventually it will do that. In fact, the scripture says, do not give the devil a foothold. So it is saying that anger and frustration is a foothold. It's something that the enemy, he's not on the inside of us, he's outside of us, but it's something that he can latch onto and actually try and take advantage of. I don't know if you've ever been rock climbing, but it is just incredible how some people can hold on to the tiniest little holds. If I go rock climbing, I tend to go on the if it's an indoor rock climbing, I would go on the ones where the holds are like this big, like boulders. And so you go and you can put both arms up and then you get up there. And then there's other ones that are a little bit smaller. And then there's other ones that are like tiny. And they're so far away from each other. But obviously some people, that's all they need to get a hold. That's all they need to just grab a hold, and that's enough for them to continue on and keep trekking up. The scripture tells us that if we continue to allow anger to fester, which leads to frustration, that can actually give the enemy a foothold. And so what that means is we need to be willing to deal with our anger, because if we don't, and if we bottle it up, and just try and press it down, eventually it can lead to sin. It's one of the biggest things, and notice this, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27, which is quite close to the chapter, the verses where it talks about marriage. Amen. And how in marriage even these things can happen. Little frustrations, little angers, they fester. We don't deal with it. We just suppress it. We just push it down. And then one day, and it can actually lead to sin. A number of years ago, a guy rang me up from the church I used to be in. He goes, Pastor Ben, can you come and see me? I said, no worries. He said, today my wife came home. She told me she doesn't love me and she's leaving me. She packed her bags and she was gone. And I said, what? I said, did you see it coming? He goes, no. I did not see this coming. What had happened? There was obviously some issue that she kept bottling and kept suppressing and kept pushing down. Until eventually it's like, pop, I'm done, I'm finished. And he didn't even know because they hadn't communicated to each other. If we've got anger and frustration, we need to deal with it, because if we don't, it'll pop out eventually. And when it does, it generally leads to sin. A number of years ago, when I was in my 20s and I was still playing AFL football, and I was just going through a really rough patch in my life, and I was really angry and frustrated all the time. And I remember I was playing this game, a pre-season game, and I was just losing my temper. I was just losing it out on the field. And I remember I did something. I won't say it on camera, but I did something that got me in trouble on the field. And then the boundary umpire came up to me and started just like yelling at me. And I just like saw, it doesn't happen to me very often, I just had this red mist to stand. And I was so angry, I grabbed the umpire by the lapel of his shirt. And I know Bill Laver used to do that playing rugby league. And honestly, I'm being very, you know, I'm just being straight. And honestly, I head back and I almost thought to myself, I'm going to give him a headbutt. And then as I did that, these words came in front of my eyes, lifetime suspension. And so I just let him go and got in trouble and that sort of thing, but it wasn't a lifetime suspension. And I came into the dressing rooms. I said, how did I get to that place? And the way I got to that place is all these other issues, undealt with frustration, bottle it, suppress it, push it down, bottle it, suppress it, push it down, frustration. Then you give the enemy a foothold, and then all of a sudden, pow, you can ruin your future. Maybe there's some of us here, you need to go and talk to somebody. Maybe you need to go and talk to the person who's frustrating you, instead of taking it out in a different way later on. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun down on your anger, lest we give the devil a foothold. Frustration is one of the ways that we give the enemy a foothold in our life. The third device of the enemy. So the first one is temptation. The second one is frustration. And the third one is division. Division. Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 to 27, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. So he is saying a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that goes for a family, that goes for a football club, that goes for a business, any organization, that if it's divided against itself, so busy fighting itself, it can't actually be victorious. It cannot stand. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So that tells us that Satan used to be in heaven. And interestingly enough, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it obviously happened pretty quick. It wasn't like an equal fight between God and the devil, where there was this big arm wrestle and eventually the devil eventually gave ground and eventually came to earth. That's not what it's saying. It's basically said Satan fell like lightning. He just got kicked out and he was gone. So that's how powerless he is. But the Bible tells us in Revelation, gives us a bit more detail about what actually happened there. It said in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it said, his tail drew a third of the stars out of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That is a very common understanding, a common interpretation of what actually happened in heaven when Satan left. That he was called the dragon here and he took a third of the angels with him. Revelation 12:7-9 says this, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's saying what happened in heaven. That literally, that the enemy, our enemy, was cast to earth, and he took a third of the angels with him. What did he do? He actually did division against God. That is one of his original methods. That is one of his original ways of having his will done, and it's actually through division. Now, the cause of division actually is almost always the same thing, and the cause of division is always selfish ambition. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. A number of years ago, I was going to preach on that verse, and I thought, oh, that's an easy three-point sermon. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Awesome. But then I thought, I better do a study of it. And I did a study, and in the preceding verses, he is telling people in the church that he wants them to actually not be divisive, that he's telling them to stop being divisive and having selfish ambition, and that actually that's the devil trying to get them to do that. So selfish ambition is one of the things that can bring division in any kind of organization. That is why it's always important for any organization, any family, that unity is actually maintained. Because if there's unity, we're actually unstoppable. In fact, that's actually what happened in the book of Genesis, where the people got together and they started building a tower, and it's called the Tower of Babel. And God says nothing's actually going to stop them if they keep going this way. And he didn't want them to build that tower, so he actually caused them to change their language so that they would be divided amongst themselves. Because division is something, when there's division, it actually cannot stand. And I have seen this many, many times. I remember I was actually at a lecture, and the person was talking about the penal system, the jail system in the United States. And they have millions of people in jail in the US. And he says that if all the inmates actually got together, they'd probably be able to break out and actually get out of the jail. And he said, so they actually need the inmates to be divided amongst themselves so that the wardens can actually control them. They actually need the different gangs in there. They need the Bloods. They need the Crips. They need the neo-Nazis. They need them fighting amongst themselves so from the outside that they can control them. How much more for the kingdom of God? We're actually an unstoppable force. But the only thing that could ever possibly stop us is if we give in to selfish ambition and started being divided amongst ourselves. But if we are united and we keep moving forward, there's actually nothing that can stop us. Because division is one of the temptations, is one of the devices of the enemy to keep us from the potential that God actually has for our lives. Division is one of those devices. The next thing, a next device of the enemy is actually distraction. Distraction. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, it says, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." This is, could you imagine being Peter? So what happens is that Peter, they're at the Last Supper, and then Jesus says that I'm going to be going and be getting killed. And so Peter pulls him aside and says, "No way, you know, I'm not going to let that happen." And Jesus looks at him and doesn't say, "Oh, thanks for thinking about me, Pete. Really appreciate it. I know you've got a good heart." He doesn't say that. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He just called Peter, one of his loyal disciples, Satan. Why is that? Because he understood that that kind of distraction was not of man. It was actually from the enemy. He is about to embark on the most important event of human history, going to the cross. And he understood that any kind of distraction that came in the way, stopping him from pursuing that, was not of God, it's from the enemy. That's actually one of his devices. Have you ever noticed that when you're moving forward and you're focused on something, and especially if it's something of God, that all of a sudden these other distractions pop up and try and pull you away? That is so often, especially when it comes to something spiritual, that is so often something that is almost sent by the enemy. You know, there's this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 15, and it talks about Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "I'm about to make a really big covenant with you, so I want you to get prepared for it." And so what happens is that he had to get a number of birds and animals, and he had to split them in half, and he had to lay them down, and he had to wait for God to come and to seal that covenant. But as he did that, all of a sudden these vultures came and tried to eat the carcasses of the birds. And so he had to beat those things back and beat them away. And then eventually God came through and made a new covenant with him, which was a great breakthrough moment in his life. In the same way, there are so often when God's just about to do something big, that all of a sudden these external things come in and try and dissuade us or discourage us and distract us from the things that God has for us.